Well, good morning. I'm so thankful to be here today. Y'all have all been so generous and hospitable. I thank you to Randy for the invitation to be here. As a young minister, I am deeply appreciative of churches that give me an opportunity to preach and to come and visit with them. So thank you. Our passage today is from Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you'll pray with me. Lord, we know and trust that you are here with us today. And in this time, we ask that you increase in our hearts and in our minds, that you take up these words and you make them your own. That by your Spirit you speak to us and you guide us towards yourself. By the love you have for your Son and through him for us. Amen. On February 6th, 1995, the first episode of Kids Say the Darndest Things aired on CBS. Hosted by Bill Cosby, the premise of the show was simply that kids are always out there saying outlandish and ridiculous things, and we might as well film it and make money off of it. And while Cosby's harmful and problematic legacy is a topic for another time, it is true that you still never know what's going to come out of a child's mouth. Now, my wife and I don't have any children. We just have a sassy schnauzer who we are glad can't talk, but in the world of YouTube and Google and Facebook, stories abound of children and their parents. There's a one story in which a mom and her 2-year-old son, she came across him and asked him, "What are you doing hiding in the hallway with that jelly? Are you eating it?" To which the son replied, "No, I'm not eating it. I was just going to lick it." Or another couple who were entertained on road trips by a song their 4-year-old son sang, and it only had one chorus, but it went something like this: "You can't solve Mississippi's problems," over and over and over again. And being from Georgia, I really liked that one. In our passage today, we encounter the first words of Jesus in the Bible. If you have one of the red letter Bibles, this is the first splash of color you get. Here in chapter 2, Luke has taken the reader from Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem and the birth of the little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus to a child on the cusp of adulthood. In this story, Luke is clear that Jesus is 12 years old, still 1 year away from being recognized as an adult in his society. Luke is the only gospel that gives us a story of Jesus as a child before his public ministry. Isn't that strange? Children already see the world in peculiar ways, but aren't you just a wee bit interested in what Jesus, what the God of the universe as a child would have been like? The incarnation is a difficult topic to understand when we can at least attribute to Jesus the full mental capacities of an adult, let alone that of a little child. And we're not the only ones that may wonder that. Jesus as a child was a particular subject in the first few centuries of Christianity as well. While Luke is the only gospel writer to include a story of the young Jesus, other non-canonical writers have stories of him. A text that was deemed heretical by the church as it was collecting scripture to form the Bible, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, tries to give people a glimpse into the all-powerful Jesus that is learning how to interact with other humans. This text shows Jesus cursing other children who insult him and making clay pigeons who chase around his bullies. Only to bring these children back to life later on after he learns. Can you imagine a four-year-old who can do whatever he wants? Yet as Jesus grows more, he becomes selective in how he uses his powers, healing his brother, healing the children. And I think it's just fascinating to consider Jesus as a child. The question we must ask, however, is why Luke chose to include this particular story in his gospel narrative. As the Infancy Gospel of Thomas includes exciting and miraculous stories, and the church has decided that these are probably not authentic, surely Luke could have given us some more entertaining stories besides just a Jesus that sits in the temple. Yet Luke is not trying to entertain or satisfy readers' curiosity about a foreign being clothed as a child, but to draw a bridge from an infant to the Jesus who would die for humanity on the cross. From the Jews to the Gentiles, from God's story to our story. To begin to see how Luke is using this story to tell us something important about Jesus, let's look at how this passage is framed. The verse immediately preceding this story unit, Luke 2:40, says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." The verse which concludes the story, Luke 2:52, says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." The story today is sandwiched between the ideas of Jesus growing in wisdom and in the esteem of God and the people around him. The story itself, however, does not seem to indicate Jesus growing very much. As far as wisdom is concerned, Jesus is the one teaching the teachers. Instead, rather than being a story about Jesus' personal growth, Luke has placed these two verses before and after the story to help us connect Jesus' story with the story of Israel. Already in the birth narratives of chapter 1, Luke has drawn parallels between the story of Jesus and the story of Samuel the prophet from the Old Testament. Now, perhaps you remember the story of Samuel, the prophet who anointed the first two kings of Israel. His mother, Hannah, desperately longed for a child and promised God that she would dedicate her son to God if God would grant her one. Miraculously, this woman, who was not supposed to be able to bear children, gave birth to a son. Hannah, like Mary, was not supposed to be able to bear a child, bursts into a song recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in which she exults in the Lord and gives thanks for what he has done. Hannah left Samuel to live at the temple, to be a priest for the Lord, and each year she would travel to the temple to see her son. The text notes in 1 Samuel 2:21 that the boy Samuel grew before the Lord, and in 2:26 that the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Do you see the parallels? And do you see how the story of Jesus not only mimics but exceeds the story of Samuel? Whereas both families take a yearly pilgrimage, Hannah chooses to leave Samuel so that he may be consecrated and instructed in the way of the Lord. And in his story, it's Jesus who chooses to stay at the temple. And not only does he stay and learn, but he teaches as a child. Samuel grows in stature and favor, but Jesus grows in wisdom and stature and favor. In Jesus, the story of one of Israel's greatest prophets is taken up and surpassed. Jesus fulfills the story that Samuel is unable to complete. But Luke is not yet done. Not only does Luke connect Jesus to the Jewish heritage, Luke draws parallels to Augustus Caesar, the most famous human being in Luke's world. Augustus Caesar founded the Imperial Roman Empire and ruled it for more than 40 years. In Roman culture, he would be similar to George Washington or King Arthur. Except Rome officially recognized that Caesar Augustus was divine. He claimed the title the Son of God. As the decades after his death wore on, an imperial cult formed around the worship of the Caesars, all because of the steam and fervor that developed around Augustus. This imperial cult was one of the main reasons that the Roman government later persecuted Christians. The cult demanded obedience to the Caesars, and in exchange, it offered the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the security and stability the Roman state enforced by the Roman military and led by the divine Caesar. As the mythology surrounding Augustus Caesar grew, stories began to circulate that showed how this man was marked from birth for greatness. For example, before he was born, the Roman Senate banned the rearing of male children because they had feared a prophecy that a new king was coming. It was said that Augustus was miraculously conceived by a god, and that when he was born, a Roman seer cried out that the ruler of the world has now been born. During his lifetime, Augustus stylized himself as the Kyrios, or Lord, and the divine Son of God. Now, just a quick glance over the first few chapters of the book of Luke makes it easy to see the explicit parallels between the story of Caesar Augustus that was being told and Jesus Christ. Further, it was common at that time to write biographies of great and powerful people and included episodes of them as children, demonstrating extraordinary knowledge. Now, this is not to say that Jesus did not have extraordinary knowledge and wisdom, but that Luke selectively and intentionally includes the story of Jesus because he knew his audience would see the parallels. As Bradley Billings, a professor at Trinity College in Melbourne, says, Luke presents Jesus as the superior and ultimate successor to the emperor, who symbolized all that was great about Rome and all that was most alluring about returning to paganism, that of Caesar Augustus. The story of Jesus in the temple as a child could be removed from the Gospel of Luke without the reader noticing at all, as she or he moves from the birth of Jesus to his public ministry. But Luke includes this story to tell us something important about Jesus and continues to interweave themes that he will reinforce throughout his gospel narrative. Namely, Luke is introducing that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's work with his people Israel. Jesus is located within this story. Jesus takes up the mantle of his characters and he brings it to completion. Further, Jesus stands opposed to the rulers and powers and promises of this world. He stands in opposition to the story of Rome's peace and Augustus' divinity. He opposes the imperial cult that demands obedience to the state and tries to offer security, life, and fulfillment through the state. Jesus' opposition to the promises of Rome is not temporally or geographically or politically constrained. Augustus was the prime example in his day, but we find in Jesus the Son of God who stands in opposition to our wealth and our government, to our addictions and our insecurities, our work ethic, and even our family. Jesus stands opposed to anything which would stand in the place of God, to anything which would remain a barrier between us and God. But because Jesus intersects our story, because he has come at Christmas, we can say with Paul that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then in Jesus, the narrative of God overlaps our own narrative. Where then are we in Luke 41 through 52? Perhaps we are the scribal teachers. Here we sit in church and they sit in the temple. We are the faithful who have studied and questioned. If so, let us join them in their amazement at Jesus. Sometimes we need to be amazed. Amazed by what God is doing, even when we have the right answers. Amazement can get us out of our task-oriented, production-focused mentalities. It helps us to see the world with its beauty, to see the people around us with new eyes. The story of Christmas is that God has joined his creation. The secular world has awoken to find that the sacred is born within it. It's kind of like going to the beach with my wife. I pick a spot down the shoreline, some jetty or some steps or something, and I'm going for it. I'm walking to that spot, and then I'm going to turn around and walk back. And I'm going to enjoy it, and it's going to be great. But that's what I'm doing. But as I'm walking, every now and then, I'll look around and realize that my wife's not with me. She has stopped and is somewhere over in the waves, or is looking at a seashell, or taking something in. She's not distracted by the point that I arbitrarily decided was what we're going to. That amazement is infectious, and it breaks us free from the stupor of our routines so that we can see the world again. Perhaps in that sense, it's like the movie Mary Poppins. Whether the original movie or the one that came out just a few weeks ago, the magic of Mary Poppins is that she gives life and color to the world that children imagine. The parents are caught up in the burdens of adult responsibilities, bills and home ownership, the big business of banking industry, and the struggle for the rights of the oppressed. Yet in their own work, they have missed the world that the children experience so intimately with Mary Poppins. There are parents, too, in Luke's story. Mary and Joseph traveling every year back and forth from Nazareth to Jerusalem, intent on fulfilling their religious duties. Perhaps it's a bit like traveling as a family to church for the Christmas Eve service. First, you have to get the children ready, dressed up, and then you yourself have to get ready and get presentable, and then you have to get to church and get your candle, knowing that when it's time to sing Silent Night, your children will be armed with fire and the ability to get wax on everything. Of course, when the service finishes, you want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas while also extricating yourself quickly from the sanctuary so that you can get to dinner at Grandma's house or finish wrapping presents, or for the professional procrastinators out there, finish buying presents. It would be no wonder if a child or two were left behind every now and then. We will all be merry at some point, and not just on Christmas Eve. We will all get caught up in the business of the world, in the well-worn tracks of tradition or habit or responsibility. We can't sing that rebellious and prophetic Magnificat all the time, because we get worn down fighting the world that seductively promises peace and only gives us violence. A world that whispers fulfillment while stretching us thinner and thinner. We get worn down and worn out, trying to pay the bills when the government shuts down, or the cancer comes back. We can't even find a toothbrush to buy that won't destroy the world's ecosystems, involve slave labor, or require selling a kidney. At some point, we are all a day's journey outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Now, once they realize that Jesus is missing, Mary and Joseph return to Jerusalem, and they spend 3 days searching for Jesus, until finally they find him sitting in the temple like nothing has happened. Can you imagine Mary? The shock on her face, the beating anxiety in her heart, relieved and still only just holding back more tears. When she questions Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" The darndest thing comes out of his mouth. Not an apology for the worry and fear, for the anxiety or the embarrassment. Not the apology of a repentant child, nor the gentle pastoral care we would expect from the wonderful counselor. No, rather, Jesus, in his first recorded words, offers just a dismissive rebuke. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Literally here, he says, "Did you not know that I had to be in the things of my Father?" N.T. Wright, a Christian theologian and historian, translates Jesus as saying, "I have been busying myself with my Father's work. Why are you surprised?" This Jesus, whom we are on a journey with, whom we think we know and understand, surprises us and turns up someplace we aren't expecting. We are walking along the beach only to realize he's standing off in the waves. We are worried about the bills, and he is inviting us into a new world full of color and imagination. Jesus is busy doing the Father's work, and he has entered our story so that we can enter into his. He invites us to come and follow. The child Jesus in the temple invites us out of our routines and into discipleship. Perhaps it is a little like Bethel Church, a small congregation in the Netherlands that some of you may have heard of. In the Netherlands, there is a law that the police cannot arrest someone during a religious service. A few weeks ago, a family of five who were asylum seekers and had resided in the Netherlands for several years, having fled their country for fear of bodily harm, they received news that their asylum status was going to be revoked. In desperation, they contacted Bethel Church, hoping for help while their case went through the courts. As The Guardian reports, since the first service started at 1:30 p.m. on the 26th of October, more than 650 pastors from the Netherlands, Germany, France, and Belgium have done their bit, offering meditation, preaching, readings, or even cleaning services where hoovering is combined with song, so that the religious service of the church has continued nonstop for over 60 days or 1,400 hours, thereby preventing this family from being deported. The eldest daughter of the family told reporters that we don't know what is going to happen, and that is very difficult. We are trying to do the things that we always did, online lectures, my brother is doing homework, and we get support from his school and people here. That strengthens us. For the last 60 days, the normal routines of life for this family of five, the routines of the neighbors and members of this small congregation, and the hundreds of pastors who have participated, their routines have been forgotten. Instead, they have come together to strengthen and bring hope to a desperate family. Jesus is there, and he's doing his Father's work. He's bringing peace to a world that doesn't understand. As Stegman, the pastor of this church, as pastor of Bethel Church, says, our idea at first was that this would be a burden, but it has instead become our campfire. Now, isn't that the darndest thing? Thanks be to God.
So I wonder where we find ourselves in this story. I wonder what Jesus, as we are gathered together to hear his word, I wonder what Jesus has been saying to us. I wonder what Jesus has been saying to you and to me as we head toward a new year. I wonder what he wants to speak to us as we busy ourselves with so many routines and so many other things. What has God spoken to you this morning? Maybe it has been the challenge to follow him for the first time. Maybe it has been the challenge that for this next coming year, you would like to be a part of a church family that is serious about doing God's business and doing God's work, the work of love in the world. Or maybe it's simply a day where you have so many things going on. Maybe you're worried and concerned about many of these things so much that it's hard to focus on how much Jesus loves you, or on how much comfort Jesus has for you, or on how much Jesus wants to heal and offer you hope. And maybe what you need to do today is simply pray. As we sing our closing song, I want to invite you forward to receive Jesus Christ for the first time, to become a part of this family of faith here at First Baptist, if that is where God is leading you. And I'd like to invite you forward to pray at the altar. If you'd like to pray with one of our deacons, we have deacons here. I'll be happy to pray with you. But I recognize that as we have heard about Jesus teaching, even as a 12-year-old, I recognize that we have many different needs and many different things going on in all of us. So as the altar is open, you're invited. Come respond to Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart.
Stay standing, if you would, for a minute. I want to invite Lorraine Winall to come over here and stand with me. Lorraine has been visiting with us now for a number of months, and she has gotten to kick the tires. She has gotten to talk to all of our folks and interview them and make sure we really are who we say we are. And she's found out that we are. We're real, we're broken, and we do the best we can, and we love Jesus. And she is coming today saying that she would like to, by the statement of her faith as a follower of Jesus Christ, she would like to join us as a member of this congregation. Now, it's kind of hard to say this because you've already thrown yourself in so fully. She is our Monday afternoon volunteer in the office, and she's stellar, right?
Stellar,
yes, absolutely. Absolutely stellar. So friends, Lorraine is already committed to us. She's a committed follower of Jesus. She's committed to us by her action, by her presence, by her prayer. And I want to invite you, church family, would you be willing to commit to her? First of all, by praying for her. Second, by getting connected with her, getting to know her, and helping her continue to find small group connection so she can continue growing in her faith. And number three, helping her know what her spiritual gifts are so she can be serving not only inside our church walls but outside our church walls in the name of Jesus. Would you be willing to commit to these things and invite her to be a member of our congregation? If so, church, let it be known by saying amen. Well, that sounds pretty unanimous to me. I'm going to invite you, Lorraine, to walk out with me as I pray the benediction. Ethan, if you would come with us too, I want to thank you. And I want to let you know that Lorraine came up to me and said, you know what? It's the darndest thing. I just feel God calling me that today is the day. It's the darndest thing. How many of you can think of a time where God worked in your life and you just said, you know what? It's the darndest thing. God just did something incredible in my life. And it's incredible all that God is doing in our church. It's great to be a part of a church family where God is growing us, where God is building us, where God is doing his work. Thank you also for being the kind of church family where young ministers have the opportunity to hone their craft. Because this young man will be pastoring a church before too long. And he has gained experience today that you all have helped him have. So thank you for encouraging him and listening and learning. And Ethan, thank you for sharing your gifts with us and for challenging all of us with the Word of God this morning. Let's pray our benediction together. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for being with us, teaching us, and leading us. Lord God, we thank you for Lorraine coming to be a part of us. We thank you for the gifts that you have put into her life and the way she is already using them to serve your people and to serve the world. We thank you, Lord, for Ethan, and we pray your blessing upon him as he continues following you in his calling. And we pray for Caitlin as well, as she follows you in doing the calling that you have given to her. And now, Lord, as we go from this place, may we go committed to being Jesus for others. May we go to sharing your love and sharing your grace. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.